Reading from the book of Hebrews and also from Genesis, as we have been doing in the last several weeks. Hebrews chapter 11. Actually, let's start back in Hebrews chapter 10, starting with verse 37. Again, this is the word of the Lord, written to you, His people, for your comfort, for your faith, for your correction and rebuke, that you might grow in your relationship with the Lord. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 37 to Hebrews 11, verses 1 to 3. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. And if you would, real quick, just stay in Hebrews for a minute, as I want to read to you verses 13 to 16. Coming up to this point, the writer of Hebrews, by the Spirit of God, begins to list people who have been, by faith, living in relationship with God. And in verse 13, he says, "These all died in faith." Died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Let us take our Bibles now and turn back to the book of Genesis. We'll start with Genesis chapter 2 and read verses 15 to 17. And then we'll read Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Let's turn over to Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of the tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field, and on your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you are taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man and placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we have heard your word. Lord, we are reminded clearly how death came into the world because of sin, and how that death, Lord, has affected all mankind and come to all mankind. We also, Lord, have heard from your word already how you have done what was necessary by your grace and mercy to overcome and reverse this curse of death through the seed of the woman, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask that you would help us to see Christ in death and in life. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our last time in Genesis, we looked at the topic of life, the origins and source and giver of life, and also the regulator of that life, which we have just read here in Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. Whereas God being the regulator of life, who would live and who would die, God put a demand upon the Adam, the creature, to obey him as the creature. And God made it clear to him to fail at this command of obedience would result in death for Adam. That's an amazing thing if you think about the dynamics of the relationship between God and this man and this woman at this time. Because everything up to this point had been about blessing and life and fellowship with God. Everything up to this point was all about life. And now God introduces to Adam something new, something that Adam has not had any experience with. For he had been hearing God, worshiping God, fellowshipping with God, and being in God's presence. Think about that for a minute. Prior to sin, prior to death, this was all that Adam and Eve knew. All they knew was this wonderful relationship that they had had with their Creator. And in that, they were given everything that they needed for life. God had given them everything that they needed to be able to serve Him, to love Him, and worship Him. But here in verses 15 to 17 of chapter 2, Adam is presented with something absolutely terrifying. He is presented with the potential and possibility of death for himself. Here would be a test that would prove whether Adam was loyal to God or to himself. In this test, God prohibits one thing. One thing he prohibits Adam and Eve from partaking of, regulating how they were to live before him. And the regulation was simple. The regulation was simple. Obey and live. Obey and continue to worship me, to serve me, and to live with me, and to be in the presence of your holy Creator. Obey and have all of this. But disobey and die. Part of our living out our faith today is wrapped up in this command. Even today. For living out our faith today, it is to believe that this account of God's testing in Adam and Eve was not some myth, but real. And that in it, Adam did fail this test, and death was brought into the world and brought to mankind. By faith, we believe that. Because if you don't believe that according to God's Word, you're denying what God's Word says. And God's Word is the only reason for us to believe these things. It's also to believe that God provided a solution to Adam's disobedience. We believe that by faith. Nobody has died and come back and told us, this is how things are after life. Nobody has told us of eternal life, of being with God in His presence without sin forever. Yes, there have been reports of it, but nothing legitimate. And so by faith, we look at God's Word, and we as God's people believe these things. We as God's people who have been given the gift of faith, we look at these scripture readings in chapter 2 and 3 and here, and we say, these things are true. These are the things that we believe by faith. This is part of God's work that He has testified to. And by the gift of faith, we are able to believe them. By faith, we believe that death did come into the world through Adam and Adam's sin. But by faith, we also believe that death will be put to death in the death of Jesus Christ. So living by faith that we read about in Hebrews 11, in the death of death is key to our hope in Christ. See, death had to be put to death, or we all would suffer the second death. So by faith we believe these things. The Bible is full of life and death, just like our lives. The Bible is full of it, just like our lives are full of it. And I mentioned this on Wednesday night at prayer meeting, that just the past week that I was visiting with a man up in Kansas who spoke about his mother having passed away on the same day that his son was born. His mother passed away in the morning. His son was born in the evening. And I mentioned also that R.C. Sproul, whom many of you know, his son was born just hours before his mother passed away on the same day. Death and life are big parts of our life experience. And many of you have also had to deal with death in your families. You've had to experience the death of loved ones and friends, and some not so long ago. In our family, as I mentioned in prayer time, we have been impacted by the death of an unborn child. So death is not something that we're not used to. Death is something we accept and live in with by faith. Now the world does not claim to know what happens after death. And so much of the world just says, well, after death in this life, it's over. There is nothing. Because they have nothing that shows them what to believe about that. And so they fear death. And they do everything they can to avoid it. Because they do not believe or know what's on the other side of death. And death will come to all of us, even as we sit here. Children, young and old person, death is coming. Unless the Lord tarries, if He does not come before death comes to you, we all will experience death. So the question we have to answer today is, what is death? What is death? As we look at Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, and Genesis 3, we're going to see what death is. And we will see that death is not the end for us who are in Christ Jesus. I've known a few people in my lifetime who have been Christians all their life. And as they have gotten into the older age, they have struggled with facing death, struggled with even their faith. How do we remove those struggles? By knowing what God's Word says. By living according to His Word, living by faith. And what I want us to see today from Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3 are these three things. The certainty and cause of death. The certainty and cause of death. The curse of death. And the cure of death. So first we see in Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, the certainty and cause of death. And I would direct you to look at that passage again. Then the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." In this test of man's obedience to his Creator, the source and giver of life, Adam is given assurances right here from the beginning. Assurances from a God who cannot lie. He's not capable of lying. And so when He speaks His Word, it is a sure thing. And remember, the dynamic of this relationship between God and Adam is totally different at that moment than it is for us right now. Because sin had not yet entered into the world. And neither had death. In that garden where God placed man, as we just read, there was no death. There was nothing that had died. There was nothing that was dying. It was all life. And God, the giver, creator, sustainer, and regulator of life, was right there with this human couple. In that garden, there was God, who in Him had life and being. And all that was going on for Adam, all around him, was nothing but life. The garden itself was full of life, producing food, producing trees and vegetables. Animals were living. The rivers were there, supplying the source of water for that life. And in God's test of man, God brought up death. Adam, who represented all mankind in that test, was also given a promise of life. In that garden, God had given man all the trees of the garden for his good, including the tree of life. But there was one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which though it too was good, was prohibited from Adam and Eve to eat. God in His test of man prohibited him from eating it, regulating who was the creator and who was the creature, who was to be submissive and who was to be reigning over him. And this was Adam's test. God used it to establish the relationship of man, the creature, and his submission to God, the creator. The tree of life was right there for him. All the other trees were right there for him. And should he eat of all those trees and all that God had provided for him and only those things, he would live. He was told in verse 16 that he was to be able to eat freely from all these things. But in this test, God lays out the certainty and the cause of the opposite of everything that he had given man. All he had given man at this point had to do with life. But this test would have to do with death as well. And so the certainty of death for man comes in the words of God in verse 17. In the day that you eat of this tree, you shall surely die. Do you see the absolute certainty in those words? And it was right here where the temptation of the devil, of the evil one, attacked Adam and Eve as well. But here first we see God saying, for in that day that you eat of this tree, you will surely die. And these words, in that day, point us to the immediate consequence of disobeying God. It speaks of a moment in time which everything would change, directly connected to the action taken by Adam if he were to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God was saying, surely, the very moment that you eat of this tree, the very moment that you disobey this one prohibition, you will die. In that day, there won't be a gap of disobeying and death, but in that day that you eat of this tree, you will die. And I know that sounds contrary to what many people think. Many people think, well, there is a gap. God said he would die in that day, and yet Adam lived on. But as we take a look at what death is, we'll see there was no gap in that day that Adam ate from that tree. He died. Secondly, as far as the certainty is concerned, not only the timing of it, but the actual bringing about how it was going to happen, the words, "you shall surely die," also speak to us of certainty. It was not that he would die just only because God had decreed it and made it a condition of life, but because of God's intention for himself to personally execute the man, to personally put him to death. It was a certainty because God was saying to Adam, I am the one who will put you to death. This first death is not like a death that you and I might experience through making a bad decision, like diving into the shallow end of a swimming pool, breaking our neck, and dying as a result of that. This is an if-then condition, but it's not based solely upon that. This death is certain because God has decreed it and will carry it out himself. These words here in verse 17, "you shall surely die," have a primary meaning of not just someone who grew old and died, but of someone who was put to death. Someone who is executed at the hands of another. And this is what will happen to Adam. He won't just grow old and die because of his sin. If he sins and eats of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he will be put to death, and it will be at the hands of God. This is the surety and the certainty of this death. It was as if God was saying to Adam, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, I myself will put you to death. So not only do we see the certainty in the immediacy of this death, that it would happen in that very day, we also see the certainty of this death, that God had decreed it and he would be the one who would carry it out. So make no mistake, it was not Satan who brought death to Adam. Satan did not have the power to take Adam's life because he did not have the power to give life. And he did not give Adam his life. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 39 reminds us that this power of taking and giving life is God's alone, where it says, "Now see that I, even I, am He, and there is no God besides me. I kill, and I make alive. I wound and I heal, nor is there any who can deliver from my hand. And here in verse 17, God promised with absolute certainty that he would take Adam's life if he disobeyed his Creator. In this same verse, we also see the cause of death. God proclaimed to Adam in that place and in that day where there is nothing but life, that there could be death. There would be life in the obeying of eating all the trees God had provided. There would be death in eating the one he had forbidden. And so the choice for Adam was to obey and live or to disobey and die. The cause of his death was choosing death. Adam was not ignorant. Remember again, as Adam was created in knowledge and righteousness and holiness. And this was his status on that day. On that day when God gave him this regulation for life and death, Adam was a perfect being. Perfect in the sense that he had knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. For us today, everything about us is corrupted with sin. All our knowledge, all our personality, all of our being is corrupted by sin. But Adam's was not at that point. And when he heard the regulation, he understood and he knew. The Scripture does not record for us anything like Adam saying, "Death? Creator God, what is death?" No, Adam knew what death was and he chose that. And that was his sin of going against God. To go against God was to make himself God, which is the same sin that his tempter also committed, trying to seek to make himself God. To rebel against his love and provision of life for him and Adam's situation was to attack the goodness of God. To eat of the knowledge of tree of the good and evil, to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was to sin against God. Not because the tree in itself was bad, for God had created it and all other trees. And in Genesis chapter 1, he said all things were good. But it became sin because God had declared it to be off limits. In the next few weeks, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 3 and looking in more depth at the temptation that they experience and how it relates to us. But one thing we can see from that temptation, even as we've just read it, to how we're tempted today, so much of our own sin happens when we reason within ourselves that what God has prohibited from us, really, it's good for us. And so we pursue it. Against knowledge, against understanding, against faith. That's what sin comes down to. That we, like Adam and Eve, are convinced by the evil one that God is withholding something good. And if God is withholding something good, then he can't be good. So why follow him? We reason within ourselves that God is doing something that is not good for us. And this is what Adam and Eve did as well. They broke God's law on the basis of their own reasoning that God was keeping something good from them. At that moment, it was not enough for them that their Creator, the one who had given them life, who had given them everything to sustain their life, who was life for them, it was not enough. It didn't make sense in their reason and under the deception of Satan's temptations. And so they chose death over life. Our catechism question number 21 asks, did man continue in the estate wherein God first created him? That estate was knowledge, righteousness, and holiness without sin. Did man continue in that condition? And the answer is, our first parents being left to the freedom of their own will through the temptation of Satan, transgressed the commandment of God in eating the forbidden fruit and thereby fell from the estate of innocency wherein they were created. Here they had this life with God. Life with God. And having chose death, they fell from that life. Romans 3:23 tells us, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, followed up by Romans 6:23, which tells us that the wages of sin is death. And this is what happened to Adam and Eve. Romans 5 tells us that this death has passed to all man. Adam and Eve and all their children, all of mankind died because of sin. And we who live by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ believe in the certainty of death, which God brings about because of man's sin. Again, we can ask, what is death? Is it just the end of a person's life? Is that all death is? Is it just when this body finally tires and grows weary? If we live long enough, runs out of energy, or is given to illness, or accident, or disease? Is that all death is? There is much more to death than those things, though they are a part of it. And in Genesis chapter 3, we see death defined for us by God in the curse of death. This is what death is. Genesis chapter 3, which we read earlier, we won't read the whole thing again. But in this chapter, we find when God told Adam and Eve that you will die in Genesis chapter 2, in Genesis chapter 3, He lays out for them what death means. Romans 5 tells us that death has come to all men because of one man's sin. The curse of Adam, the curse of death upon him, was not just limited to physical life. Again, our catechism in question 19 asks this question to help us understand death. What is the misery of that estate wherein to man fell? What's the description of what happened to man when he chose death over life and sinned against God? The answer our catechism gives: all mankind by their fall lost communion with God, are under His wrath and curse, and so made liable to all the miseries in this life, to death itself, and the pains of hell forever. In this question and answer, and in Genesis 3, we see death described in three basic categories. Death in three basic categories of the curse, which commentator Matthew Poole and others identify these three categories with these three labels. One, temporal death. And the catechism talked about that misery in this life, including physical death. In Genesis chapter 3, we see the description of that particularly applied to both the woman and the man. When God called out to the woman and said, "What have you done?" And she answered, not confessing sin, but making excuses for it. He lays out His curse upon her. In verse 16, He says, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." So to Eve, temporal death, misery in this life, included physical death, but it also included she would have multiplied pain in childbearing. She'll have great conflict in her relationship to her husband. Whereas before sin, she was taken out of his side, out of his rib, and made into a woman and to be his companion and his helpmate, and they would rule over the earth together. Adam would be her head even before sin. He would be her head. But now he would be her head under sin. Here would be a sinner ruling over her. And all her desires would be subject to this sinning man. and he would rule over her as a sinner himself. And as to man, we see God's curse upon him in verse 17. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. And in toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you are taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And this to dust you shall return was both for Adam and Eve. But for Adam, the curse upon him. He would have to now work the ground. A ground that would not cooperate with him. A ground that would produce thorns and thistles and oppose his every attempt to grow things. And it would be a battle. It would not be a pleasant thing that God had designed for him in the garden. Yes, he was to cultivate and tend the garden before sin, but he wouldn't be dealing with opposition in his work. And it may come to your mind even right now at this moment, well, we don't really have that anymore, really. Ask a farmer how many hours and how many billions of dollars this world spends to overcome this curse. You get food from your store, many of you, most of you, and you do not see the burden that those who grow food have in order to make it happen. You do not see that they are continually fighting and seeking to overcome this curse. In the physical body, death would come in decay and illness, disease, and other things that ultimately lead to the end of life, as we see in verse 19. Till you return to the ground, for out of it you are taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. There is physical death, physical misery. And this began in that day. Secondly, the second category of death is spiritual death, which includes this life and the life after. In the day that Adam sinned against God, he became dead in his sins. He became dead to God. Genesis 3:22 tells us that God removed him from the garden so that he would not live forever as a sinner, dead in his sins. You look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. The Lord said, behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Now, as this sinner, now as this dead sinner, we have to guard the tree of life, lest he live as a dead sinner forever. This was a mercy of God in one sense. But it is also a judgment that man would be dead, eternal death. This act of God in banning man from his presence demonstrates the communion that we lost that our catechism question talked about. Look at verse 23. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden. He no longer would be in this place God had created for him, to be with him, to worship with him, to live with him. And so God sent him out. Then verse 24, so he drove man out of the garden and put a sword in front of the tree of life to guard it. Man went from being in a perfect relationship with God to really having no relationship with God in that day, in that moment. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 3 tells us we were dead in our sins, like Adam, under God's wrath and curse. And this is the curse that the Apostle Paul is talking about. We're under this curse of death. We're under the curse of God's wrath and punishment of eternal death. Genesis chapter 3, verse 23, again tells us God sent him out, drove him out, so that he could not live forever. Spiritual death. He was dead. In that day, on that day, surely and certainly, in that day he sinned, he was alienated from God and suffered spiritual death. Thirdly, the third category of this curse includes that everlasting death. Being driven out from the garden, man was driven from God's presence. And that is what everlasting death is. Forever, with no hope of being in the presence of God. And so the curse called for everlasting death, which is hell, which our catechism question mentioned. And when Jesus returns in his glory, Matthew 25, verse 41 tells us, in the day of judgment, he will separate the sheep from the goats. And he will say, depart from me, you cursed. You who are under the curse, depart from me into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Eternal death is a separation from God that never ends. And sinful man who is under God's wrath and curse could never be in God's presence. And just as sin and death came to all mankind, so did the curse that came with it. Every part of his life, his temporal life, his physical life, his current and future spiritual life, is all under that curse. And it's an eternal curse. Separation from God forever. We who have been justified by faith in Jesus Christ, we believe what God is telling us here. We believe that we are under the curse and wrath of God if we are not in Christ Jesus. We believe that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are worthy of these sinful wages and this curse of death. We believe that it started right here in Genesis 2 and 3. To not believe that this is real is to take away the need for Jesus Christ and his death. To not believe these things would make the death of Christ unnecessary. To not believe that there was really a man named Adam who sinned against God and chose death over life would remove the need of us for a Savior. And so man's only hope, having had this curse put upon him, is that the same person who laid out the curse would provide a cure. And he did. So that's the third thing that we see. The cure for death. And we see this in Genesis chapter 3. Verses 14 and 15. Here God reveals his cure for the curse of death. It is known to us as the first proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is known to us as that covenant of grace that God is now working through and will work through throughout his history of redemption. Again, our shorter catechism question number 20 asks, did God leave all mankind to perish in the estate of sin and misery? In other words, did God leave all mankind under this curse? And the short answer is, thank God, no, he did not. Did God leave all mankind under this curse of death? God provided a cure for death in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. And we who live by faith believe that. This is what is prophesied in Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, where we read, speaking to the devil, the Lord said, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This is God's cure for the curse. The first Adam failed to keep the covenant of works by disobeying God. The second Adam, Jesus Christ, fulfilled all the laws of God in perfect obedience. And through his death, his perfect life, and his perfect sacrifice, he removes the curse from all those who trust in him. Jesus is the cure for the curse of death. And he is the only cure. And also, be sure of this, that just as it was God who put death on the first man, the first Adam, it was God who in his mercy and grace put death on the second Adam. It was God who sent him to this world to die for us, to be hung on a tree, to die. That's what Jesus came to do. That's what God sent him to do. That's what God declared he would do. And that's what God did to him, putting him on the cross. Even though there were those, even his own disciples, who did not want him to go to the cross, who would have done anything they could have to stop him from going to the cross, that would be in the work of Satan. But the work of God was to put Jesus Christ on the cross. So just as God cursed Adam to death with all mankind for sinning against him, he did curse the second Adam, Jesus Christ, to death as well, to redeem all those who believe and trust in the death of Jesus Christ, who put death to death. As the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 to 22, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." This is that reverse, the taking away of that curse. Then in verse 54 to 55, he tells us, "When this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Thanksgiving holiday is coming up, isn't it? Your mind should be thanking God that death has been put to death through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have victory over death through Christ. This is the crushing of the head of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. The death has been put to death. This is the crushing of the serpent's head, victory over death. Galatians 3:13 tells us, "For Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.'" This is the bruising of the heel of the seed of the woman. Jesus Christ died as a curse for us. It's not a pretty thing. It wasn't ever meant to be a pretty thing. It's not like we see in some of the pictures of some soft human being just softly nailed to a cross. When you think of Jesus being nailed to the cross, you need to think of the curse of death. And you need to think of the death of death in Jesus Christ. Because death has been put to death through him who has made a curse for us. And those who are justified by God through faith will believe these things. We will believe that death came into the world because of sin, and that death is a curse upon all mankind. and that death was put to death by Jesus Christ in his death. That's what it means to live by faith. That's what it means to be justified by faith, to be believing these things. And that's what it means to have spiritual, physical, and temporal life here on earth and eternal life forever. For those three same categories that came under the curse of death have also been removed in that sense from us who are in Christ, and we now have life. We have life. We have physical life today. We live today by faith in the Son of God. We live. And though we may die, we shall be resurrected again. We have spiritual life today. God is with us by His Spirit, taking up residence in us. That is life. And we have the hope and certain promise of eternal life as well. Those same three categories apply to us who are in Christ in the positive sense. Physical, spiritual, and eternal life. All in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I leave you with this last question. Can you say with the Apostle Paul, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives me in the life which I now live. In the flesh I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Galatians 2:20. Can you say that? I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. If not, if you cannot say that, the curse has not been removed from you. You're still under the curse of God's wrath, still under the curse of death, still alienated from God forever and on your way to everlasting hell. So the only cure is to come to Christ, who has removed this curse. But if you can say that, which Paul said, then you can give thanks to God through Jesus Christ, who gives us the victory over death's curse. Death has died in the death of Jesus Christ. To God be the glory. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we do thank you, Lord, for these truths, that all men are under death and need the cure for the curse, which is Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that these things will be true to us and for us and in us, that we who are just will live by faith in these things, in these truths, in these gifts that you have given to us in Jesus Christ. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.